I had texted Brother Charles last night. I didn't get to hear him last week. In fact, I've never heard him speak. It seems like every time he speaks, I am not here or have to leave or choose to leave. No, I haven't heard him, so I can't say that would be the reason. But I asked him how it went last week, and his response was quite interesting. The end of the response, he said, no fruit was thrown. So either he had a good message or there was no fruit available, not sure which. But I am a little bit nervous today, and I'm not 100% sure why, because I'm speaking on something that I'm continuing on with. But when I was downstairs, I did notice that there was a bowl of sliced fruit down there that was being passed out. And I'm not sure if it was in preparation for this meeting or not. I am going to continue on with the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. I gave some background last time I spoke on this subject in regards to the fourth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's what I want to look at again. So let's look over at Matthew chapter 27. In verse 46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And I know other people pronounce it differently, but that's not significant. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think it's important to notice, and I won't do it this time, but last time I did reiterate those words with a loud cry. And that's what it says here at the beginning of verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't calm like I am right now. And, well, I'm not even calm, but it wasn't as quiet as what it was a loud voice. He cried it loud. Everyone all around heard. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You might ask yourself the question, why is Bob speaking on these seven sayings of the Savior on the cross? Because a lot of times I don't minister on the person of Christ, and I want to. I want Christ to be brought out. I want us to know more. I want me to know more about Christ. And if I can convey that to you, then that's a blessing for both of us, for all of us. But I wanted to speak about the person of Christ, and there's been some times that I have spoken and I haven't stuck with this subject, and so it's hard because then you have overlaps and you have to back up a bit and reiterate what you've said the time before when you were speaking on it. And that's probably going to happen again. In fact, I know it's going to happen again today. And I am not going to exhaust, nor am I going to finish the subject of this today. If I have an opportunity to speak again, and that's up to the oversight, obviously. Hopefully not a whole lot of fruit will be thrown and... I'll probably continue on these words for maybe another time or two. There's so much involved in just the person of Christ without even getting into the exact words themselves. I'll ask the question that I famously ask every time I'm doing this. Can anyone tell me in order the seven cries of the Savior on the cross? Anybody tell me the first one? Yeah. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, what's the second one?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, thou shalt be in paradise.
Yeah. totally different version. Yeah. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But no, that's exactly right, Doug. What's the third one?
I thirst.
No.
John.
Yep. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Yeah, it was John. So that's the third one. What's the fourth one? Pardon me? Yeah. What one is it? Yeah. Did you pronounce that right? I don't know either. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what we're looking at. What's the fifth one?
I thirst.
What's the sixth one? There might be a little bit of a disagreement on this one, but it is finished. And the seventh one? Pardon me?
Father, into your hands, you watch them find soul.
Yeah. Into the hands I commend my spirit or soul. Yep. Okay, so we've got them. And so if I get up here again and have this opportunity, how many are going to be able to say those seven in order instead of just one at a time? So maybe somebody with can speak a lot of languages and has a PhD or two or three. I don't know. In this verse here, or these thoughts, in the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and we see Jesus as God's Son. I think I made it fairly clear last time that I personally feel there's a very fine line, but it's a very important distinction between the Father-Son relationship and God to Son relationship. Now, you might say I'm splitting hairs, and that may be the case, but to me it's very important. Jesus Christ had an amazing relationship with the Father, and as a Son of God, he had an amazing relationship. In fact, both relationships were absolutely perfect. But Scripture doesn't say that the Father forsook the Son. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, it was the God and God-Son relationship that is in view here. God punished God's Son on the cross for your sins and mine. The Father and Son always had a perfect relationship. Now, am I splitting hairs? Again, possibly. Because God is God the Father in this case. But as we look at it judicially, it wasn't the Father so much pouring out his hatred against sin on his Son, although that's what's in view here to a degree. It was God. God who is just, God who is perfect, God who demands sin to be dealt with, punished the Son of God on the cross. And so when he cries, he doesn't say, Father, where'd you go? Why did you abandon me? Why am I here? It's the relationship of God. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why am I forsaken? Why am I here all alone? Where are you? And that brings up some questions that I'm going to look at. Four things I want to notice here, though, in regards to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In Proverbs 8, in verse 30, it talks about wisdom in Proverbs 8. Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. When you think of wisdom, Jesus Christ is wisdom itself. So he is wisdom personified. He is wisdom in person form. And it says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So here, understand the relationship. Every single day, God the Father and God the Son had this beautiful, perfect, harmonious relationship. Like I remember a time, just to give you an example, of when John and Jessica were here and she was playing the violin and John was playing the piano, and they were in perfect harmony. I mean, for my ears anyways. And I was just amazed at how well that went. Now, if I had gotten up there and said, here, let me try the violin, people have been running out the doors, you know, unless they could get past that and listen to John's piano playing. But it was a perfect, harmonious relationship with never a flaw, absolutely no sin, nothing in between, nothing hindering them. Every single day, the Lord, the Son of God, delighted in God the Father. Every single day, God the Father delighted in the Son. Every single day, every single moment. Rejoicing always before him. I was daily his delight. The second thing we can notice in Psalm 22, it is written, that psalm was written hundreds of years before the Romans even started crucifying people. And it was about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Now, isn't that amazing that in Psalm 22, hundreds and hundreds of years, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, these words are written, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The third thing we can note, if we were to look at Isaiah 53, and it talks about the suffering and the silent lamb and the one who spoke not a word in his own defense. I'm paraphrasing here. And what went on there, and the fact that God put the stroke of God upon his own son, came down with judgment and wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors, and he paid the price for sin. But it never says the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. But that's who it's referring to. And that was written 700 years or more before the birth of Christ. You see, all these things are referring, scriptures are referring, looking forward to the perfect Son of God who would come to this world. And the fourth thing I want to notice in John 18 and verse 37, when the Lord is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you say anything in your own defense? And Jesus says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Pilate probably had no idea what he's talking about. Jesus Christ was born for this reason. And to this end, for this cause came he into the world, to go to Calvary, to go to the cross, to die on that cross, to suffer the wrath and punishment of God against my sin. And so, in noticing these things, the perfect person that all Scripture pointed to, and now all Scripture points back to since him, since he was here, is viewing the fact that he's going to be on that cross and these words are going to be saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ suffered for 6 hours, not just three. See, the first three were at the hands of men, and at the hands of men who were persuaded and moved by spiritual darkness, by demons, by the devil. Men who knew not God, The powers of darkness hurled their worst at the Lord Jesus Christ for the first 3 hours. And they thought to do away with him. But you know, in these second 3 hours, God took over completely. He took it out of the hands of men. And now God himself personally put the person of his son in his own hands. And for 3 hours, God caused darkness to come over all the land. And for 3 hours, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on a tree. He bore the punishment. He bore the wrath. Now, you might say 3 hours, it's not very long. Have you ever been in pain? I mean, major pain? In 10 seconds seems like 10 hours. When I think of this question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can anyone give me a simple answer to that question? Maybe nobody wants to stick their neck out.
I'm thinking of 2 Timothy says, he is faithful, he cannot deny himself. So in his righteous plan, he had to.
Okay. I want to go simpler than that, though. It's a three-letter word.
Sin.
Sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because of sin. You're bearing the sin of the world. I'm punishing you for the sin of the world. I have forsaken you because of the sin of the world. I've forsaken you because of Bob Matthews' sins. I've forsaken you because of Tom Pucciarelli's sins. And each one of us. And not just us. Now think for a moment. Each one of us that are here, can you remember all the sins you did yesterday? But yet, there's not a day, and probably not an hour, that we can't go without sinning. Now, if there's not a day that we can't go without sinning, how old are you? Okay, you say, okay, well, I'm 30 years old. 30 years times 365. And if you only committed one sin every day, that's an amazing amount of sins for one person at 30 years old. Now, I know there's some older people here. Can you imagine if you multiplied the sins just for yourself? Now, I have another question for you. How many sins can you pay for? Not one. You would spend eternity in hell and a lake of fire trying to pay for one sin because you could never pay for it. Now, take the sins of everyone here and you group them all together. And you put them on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how much suffering he would have to go through just for this group here? Now take the sin of the whole world. It's amazing. We cannot fathom it. We cannot take it in. We cannot calculate it. We can't understand it. In 3 dark hours, God poured out his fire and his wrath and his indignation and his hatred against every sin that ever was committed and ever will be committed. 3 hours. How is that possible? I don't know. But I believe it because God said it. I don't understand it. But 3 hours, that's just a small amount of time. But my sins, the punishment would take all eternity just for Bob Matthews' sins. That's right. In 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ Hell itself was compressed into three dark hours. Suffering and torment was compressed into three dark hours of eternity. Eternity. Eternal judgment. Eternal flames, eternal wrath was put into three dark hours, and Jesus Christ bore that for me. How is that possible? Do I deserve it? Do I deserve somebody to step in and take my sins that would take forever and ever to pay for? In three dark hours, God punished him for me. It's amazing. You see, we don't grasp the awesomeness of God. I don't grasp how wonderful and amazing Jesus Christ is. I know that. And I love to study the Word on the person of Christ because it brings me a little bit more understanding of how awesome and amazing He is. When Jesus Christ asked this question, did He ask it because He didn't know the answer? Do you think Jesus Christ knew Psalm 22 and verse 1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was fulfilling the Scriptures. Those Scriptures were about Him making that statement on the cross. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, He says this, "But thou art holy. Why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you hearing me? Why have you left me alone?" Verse 3, He answers it, "But you're holy. You're holy." God's holiness. Jesus Christ knew the answers. If we were to look at, maybe somebody could turn to this for me. John 11, verses 40 and 41. Mr. Krause, would you look that up for me? John 11, verses 40 and 41. And we're going to, in reading this, we're going to see that Jesus Christ often said things, and again, here's some overlap from last time, but maybe nobody remembers, that's fine. I do. In fact, they say that we only remember 10% of what we hear, and I probably remember about 1/10 of 10%, maybe not even 1/10 of 1%. So, if we did remember 10% of everything we heard, I'd have to give my message the exact same thing 10 times for you to remember it all. You want me to do that? No. We don't want to do that. But if there's overlap, that's okay because we're remembering. Doug, you want to read that for us?
And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes upward and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou didst hear me. And I knew that thou wast always hear me. But because of the multitude that's standing by, I say that they may also believe that you did send me."
Yeah. You see, what I'm trying to bring up from that is this. Jesus often said things not because God and Him didn't have that relationship and they didn't understand each other and He had questions and God had the answers. He often said things out loud because of those around, because of the people, so that they would hear, so that they would know, so that they would understand. He said things to God the Father out loud so that the people around would realize that God the Father and He had that relationship. God would hear Him whether He spoke silently or audibly. But when He spoke audibly, the people heard. So He often said things for the hearers, not for the Father. Another thing we can notice in regards to Him asking this question, would somebody turn to Colossians 2 and verse 9? Thomas, would you turn to Colossians 2 and verse 9?
in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah, in the New International Version says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. You see, so if Jesus Christ asks this question, in all the fullness of God dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ, and God knows all things, the answer is simple. Jesus Christ knows all things. He knew the answer, but he was saying this for us. He was saying this for all those around. He didn't have to make that cry. He could have been absolutely silent on the cross, but there's reasons he says the things he says. There's reasons that he only says seven things on the cross, this being one of them. In 1 John 3:20, it says that God knows all things or knows everything. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says God was manifest in the flesh. So the conclusion I'm drawing from this, when he says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is so that we would know that he was forsaken of his God. That we would know that he was fulfilling scriptures that were about him. It's for our understanding. It's for our benefit. But it doesn't relinquish the fact that he was in extreme suffering. And he was forsaken by his God. I want to look at a few thoughts in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he was no ordinary man. He was the perfect Son of Man. And when you think of the Son of Man, you say, well, what's the Son of Man? What's the significance of the Son of Man? Well, There's a broad significance to those words. It refers to him 88 times, I believe, in the New Testament alone as the Son of Man. When we think of Jesus Christ as being the Son of Man, it is referring, one aspect, is to his humanity. You see, God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. God's Son. That's God's Son. When he became a man, was he no longer God? Absolutely not. He still was absolutely God. Full deity. And Thomas read that verse to us. And so we have what they call the incarnation. When Jesus Christ, God's Son, became a man. The incarnation is described like this. It's the union of the divine person, the Son of God, and the human being, man. This union, and I'm going to read this, is hypostatical. In other words, the two natures are not mixed. They're not confounded. And they're perpetual. So, according to the statement that I'm reading here, which was an excerpt from one of the authors I was reading, the Lord Jesus Christ had two natures, which I'm not sure I totally agree with, but I'll go to there in a second. And he was God and man. Now, it's interesting. The reason I say I have a little bit of a problem with that is because the Scripture never says that he took on him the nature of man. Took on the form of a servant. He took not upon him in Hebrews. He took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Because my nature is wicked and sinful. But one thing I do like is the fact that Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So if you want to say he had the nature of man, you can say that, but it was without sin. And so when we think of Jesus Christ becoming the Son of Man, it's important that we don't subtract his deity from who he was, but we take his deity and we add humanity. See, it's an addition, not a subtraction. He was always God, he always has been God, the Son of God, he always will be part of the Godhead, no matter what. But he became Son of Man. And it's interesting because there was no man involved in his birth. But it's speaking about mankind. He came through the woman. And I know Charles has alluded to the question that's popped up. Did the sin nature come through man or woman? And obviously I'm not going to touch that. I don't want to touch it. Might end up with a big disagreement. But there is that out there. People say, well, because no man was involved, there was no sin nature that came through the woman. But let me ask you this. You know, women have just as much of a sin nature as us men. Now, it might be portrayed in different ways and different aspects. But we as human beings all have the sinful nature. The second thing, in Mark 2 and 10, there was a man who was sick. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he refers to himself as a man who had the full power of God to forgive sins. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up the bed and walk. You know, he's the Son of Man. And yet the Son of Man had the full power to forgive sins. So, again, it's a different aspect in a sense, but it ties in with the first. He was totally God, but he was the Son of Man. And the Son of Man had all the attributes and the powers of God himself. The third thing that we can notice is in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, we don't need to turn to that because time's really eluding me here. But the high priest asked the Lord Jesus Christ when he stand before him, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? And in the NIV, Jesus says, yes, it is as you say, you will see the Son of Man. Now hold on. The high priest asked him, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered, yes, it's just like you said, you'll see the Son of Man. You see, so now he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. But he was asked, are you the Son of God? Yes, I am the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. Therefore, Jesus himself indicated that the Son of Man was deity and was also the Son of God. So, as we think of this person that's hanging on the cross, and he's crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, he was a human being, but he was fully God, hanging on that cross. Absolutely, 100% God in human body. The second thing I want to look at here, there's three things. One is the perfect Son of Man, the second is the perfect man, and the third thing is the perfect Son. I'll try to get those three covered. The perfect man, if you remember, Pilate, he examined him. He scrutinized him. There's got to be some reason they sent you here. He took him out. I find no fault in this man. Takes him back in. Crowd didn't like that. Scrutinizes him again, questions him again, takes him back out a second time. I find no fault in him. The crowd still doesn't like it, takes him back. Where'd you say you're from? Oh, I'm going to send you to Herod. Sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. I don't find anything wrong with him. I don't find any fault in him. So he takes him back. Herod didn't find any fault in him. And I've examined him again. And I still haven't found anything worthy of death. There's no fault in this man. He does not deserve to be crucified. The crowd hated that. So Pilate gives in to the people's will. Amazing, isn't it? Four times proclaimed innocent. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. And yet sentenced to death. I'll go there in just a minute. The perfect man. That was from the view of Pilate and Herod. Again, I've referred to Hebrews 4 and 15 already, that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. The perfect man. Any trial, any temptation, anything that was put his way, he was perfect. and I want to say this, whether you agree with me or not, you can come to me afterwards, and I believe Jesus Christ could not sin because he was God. If he could sin, that means there's the possibility, the potential that he could sin now in heaven, and I wouldn't have a Savior that would be there for all eternity.
Amen.
Thomas has stated this a few times before, at least once, but I think twice, in regards to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, Paul was a scholar. Paul was a student. Paul knew the Word of God. Paul was somebody that had a very clear and keen and sharp mind. And so when it came to the mind, he could look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. And then the Apostle Peter, who's this big, hard fisherman, and he's the physical kind of guy, and he's a hard worker, and he spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:22, he says, in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, he did no sin. Because he could see the physical. He looked at the external, the outward. That's the way Peter was. And so when he spent time with them and everything, wow, he did no sin. Paul, he knew no sin. Peter, he did no sin. And then John, who was close to his heart, leaned on him at the Lord's Supper. Yeah. And he was close to him. And he kind of knew him in a more intimate way than everyone else. And in 1 John 3:5, John says, in him, no sin. In him is no sin. Isn't that interesting? He knew the internal from the time he had spent with the Lord. And so, as a man, he was perfect. Now think about this. The perfect man is being crucified on the cross? Forsaken of God? And being punished not only by man, but of God? You see, for our little tiny, puny, little pea-sized minds, it's hard for us to understand. We believe it. We don't fully understand it. I'm going to stop there, because I don't want to make everyone tired, and I don't know if you've got that fruit with you or not right now, but the person of Christ is amazing. And what here's key to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, key in my thoughts. Perfect man, the perfect Son of Man, the perfect Son, the perfect relationship. Why was he there? There for me. There for you. Can we grasp that? Can we really drink it in? How amazing Jesus Christ is that he would do that for us who are before we ever knew him in ourselves were defiled, wretched, vile, wicked human beings that deserve to be out of the presence of God for all eternity, that only deserve punishment for our sins. And yet Jesus Christ loves us. And he gave himself for us. So when you go out throughout this week, I hope the Spirit of God will bring some of these thoughts to you. That your appreciation, that my appreciation of Christ will be magnified, and I'll have a greater power and a greater will and a greater desire to please him, because I don't. I need his strength. I need his power, just like all of you, to please him. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We can't thank you enough. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. What you went through, you could take all eternity to try to explain it to us, and we still wouldn't know it all. But one thing we know, we are absolutely loved, and we want to thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for giving your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, for dying for us. Help us to live for you. May our hearts be touched by your Spirit this week, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Sunday afternoon, but every hour of every day. We look to you for leading and guidance. Help us to submit to your will, and help us to please you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.